part one. Now, this was so, as I was reading chapter 8 and going through it, there was so much that here that I just wanted to preach it all in one setting. And if I'd have did that, I'd have had folks walking out of here, including my wife. This would have been about 2 or 3 hours because there's so much here is jam-packed. So we're going to do part one and part two as we get into this really part of Jesus' sermon that he is really beginning to turn the heat up, as we call it. Pharisees are antagonizing him, and he's at a point now where he's just saying, this is who I am. And that's why we have always entitled this Gospel of John sermon series is, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Because I believe that answering that question will affect your whole life. Answering that question, what you think about Jesus will determine how you think, how you live, and how you die. Who is Jesus to you? And our goal here is always to tell you who Jesus is and to tell you to follow him above all else. So, in this verses 31-37, Jesus is now having a debate. Now, have you ever watched when it comes to the presidential debate, to have a debate, and you watch them, you know, and there's like, they going back and forth, and they seem to never answer the questions? I mean, they ask them a question, and they just skip over the question. Wait a minute, they didn't answer the question. And you watch the debate, but no one start answering the questions. Then after a while, when it gets so bad, well, they start slinging mud. You know, they start talking about one. Well, you, and you're like, and you say, wait a minute. Now we've lost the debate. They've gone from talking about the issue, they talk about insults. So we're going to see that Jesus is going to have a debate. And I call this the great debate. He's going to begin now to debate with the Pharisees. And they're coming to him, and it's going to be a debate where they're going to be now pushing him, saying things to him. He's going to be answering back, and he's going to be giving some statements. And this debate is going to is going to get heated, as we're going to see in part two. But this really sets the tone, verses 31 to 37. It sets the tone for this debate and where it's going. And I believe that what we're going to talk about this morning is so important, because I think that there is a lot of misinformation going around saying, who is Jesus? A lot of people, if you was to poll people today, they ask you any type of question. Well, he's a good person, he's a good teacher, a great man who lived and taught, started a religion. And those things don't tell the whole truth about who Jesus is. There are a lot of good people. But we're not talking about just a good person, we're talking about God. And so we want to know who Jesus is. So I invite you, when you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 37, to please stand when you have it. I'm sorry, it's going to be 31 through 38. So when you have it, please stand and we will read. I'll read out loud and you can follow me. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you would know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Let us pray. Father, open up our hearts and our ears to receive your truth. May we not just be hearers of the word, but be doers. May we be transformed from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 30, we talked about last week when Jesus said he was the light of the world. And in verse 30 says that when he's finished speaking, it says that many believed in him. Many people believed in him as they heard him speak during the Feast of Tabernacles, as he spoke about being the light of the world. Many believed. And that's exciting. When the gospel's being preached, when Jesus is pointing people to who he is, we want people to believe. But I think sometimes in our culture, in the Western culture, that when we hear about belief, it says that over 80% of Americans, if you ask them, say they believe in Jesus. 80% of Americans. Now, you and I both know that our culture doesn't exhibit that. Because if everybody believed in Jesus, we look at so much thing going in our culture, and it's like we don't think God even exists, that Jesus really exists. But I think that when we talk about belief, from a Western mindset, we think about facts. I believe these facts. Matter of fact, I was listening to the radio just on Thursday, and this guy was talking, second radio station, he was talking about something, and he says that he goes to church. I mean, he goes to church. But then when I heard him begin to describe who Jesus was, it was like he never went. Because he was saying things about Jesus that wasn't even true. I mean, he said, well, you know, I just believe in God. I mean, I believe in Jesus, but I believe, you know, everyone goes to heaven. I mean, everyone goes. I mean, whatever you believe in, this really doesn't matter. And he said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But what he didn't do, he didn't believe on Jesus. Because he says that Jesus was just one of many rose to heaven. So when we think about that, people say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But do they believe on Jesus? So I want to define for us what I believe the Bible speaks about when it says belief in Jesus. And here's the definition. Belief in Jesus Christ is not just merely intellectual assent to information, but it's a continual spiritual transformation. Many people agree, yeah, I think Jesus was a good person. I think that the things he taught were good. Who would argue with that? And you might say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I mean, I believe in what he taught. But then when you start asking other questions, well, do you believe that he's God and that he died for your sins and rose again from the dead? Do you believe that? They would say, well, no, I don't believe that. I believe he's a good person. So can a person believe that Jesus is a good person and not believe that he's God and that he died for our sins? Does that person really have faith as his Bible talks about? What do you think? Will that type of faith save someone? No. But I guarantee if you ask your neighbor, your coworkers, and you say, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. They say, yeah, I believe he exists, and I believe that. But we dig deeper and say, do you believe that he's the Savior of the world, and that he died for your sins, and that no one goes to heaven except through Jesus Christ? Then you might get a different answer. Somebody say, no, I don't believe that. And so I think Jesus has told us who he is. And when we say that we believe in Jesus, it means more than just head knowledge. It's more than that. But I think in some cases we have a lot of people that even attend church. They have head knowledge. I mean, they know the Bible, they have head knowledge, but they have no heart knowledge of who Jesus is. They can tell you, yeah, I know the Bible says he was born in Jerusalem, and I know Bethlehem, and I know he was born, you know, in a manger, but they haven't placed their faith in him. So we look at verse 30. Jesus tells those who have believed in him what it's going to take to grow and continue to grow and to understand what it means to be a disciple. Because now we use the word Christian a lot. Am I a Christian? Yeah. And yet we got to go back and say when Jesus, the Bible, that word Christian came later to the followers of Jesus Christ. That was a later term that was not given to his followers. That term was given to people who rejected Jesus, and it was known as a derogatory term to followers of Jesus. When Jesus left the earth, he says, go make disciples. That was a term he used. Go make disciples of me. He didn't say go make Christians. He said go make disciples. And so when we talk about belief, it's about following Jesus. It is not just about I believe these truths. Am I following Jesus whom I choose to believe? And so in verse 31, he gives a condition or some evidence of a genuine disciple. Now, he's talking to those who have just said, I believe in Jesus. So at this point, I'm talking to you who say you believe in Jesus. If I ask you, hey, do you believe in Jesus? You probably say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, well, here's what Jesus is going to say to you. He says to his disciples who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you would know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So let's talk about the evidence of genuine disciple. I would say letter A is this. A true disciple abides in the teachings of Jesus. A true disciple abides in the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said that himself. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. We have to abide in the teachings of Jesus. Jesus says that I don't just want you to have the, yeah, I believe, and that's it. Abiding means to remain, to continue. It means that I not only have heard what you've said, but I'm actually going to remain in what you've taught. I'm not, in other words, what he's really saying, don't just be a hearer of what I just said, be a doer of what I said. Continue to do what you say you believe. They have placed their faith in Jesus. He says, now I want you to abide in my word. You are truly my disciples. So we abide in the teachings of Jesus. Also, true disciples obey Jesus. True disciples obey Jesus. See, when we say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and he asks, okay, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Are you abiding in his word? Well, no. Are you obeying him? No, but I believe in Jesus. See, that's the American way of thinking. That I can believe in somebody and yet do not follow them, do not abide in them, do not carry in his Jesus' life has not affected my life. I live as if I don't believe. Yet I say with my mouth, I believe. See, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples. And he says to them, and teach them to obey. Teach them to obey. Now, I want you to know that word obey in our society today, people don't like that. I don't obey nobody. I don't obey Jesus. What do you mean I got to obey? I'm a grown person. I don't have to obey. I do what I want to, when I want to, how I want to. That's a problem in our culture. We reject authority. And true disciples don't reject authority. True disciples recognize that Jesus Christ has authority over our life and we are to obey Jesus. Now, this has a problem sometimes also, men, when it comes to us. Because most men, we want our family, our wives, our children to follow us. Follow me, I'm the man of the house. And yet we don't obey Jesus. But we say we're Christians. We have a problem with men not obeying Jesus. Because it says that studies have shown that more women are more spiritual than men, and more women are tend to obey and to follow Jesus than men. Because men seem to say, I don't have to obey anyone. I don't have to obey Jesus. And yet true disciples obey Jesus. We abide in him and we obey him. And also, thirdly, true disciples grow in biblical knowledge. This is another one. Where the ladies have got us beat, man. He said, why are you picking on men? Why are you lay off me? Well, because the Bible says that men, we are to be the head of our homes and the head of the church. We can't be the head and lead our families if we're not following Jesus, if we're not obeying Jesus, if we don't know the word. True disciples grow in biblical knowledge. How is your reading of the Word of God? You know that the Bible is the bestseller every year in America? The Bible? The bestseller. So that the average Christian has at least two Bibles in their house. The average person has two, at least two. But it says the average Christian doesn't read their Bible. The average Christian does not read their Bible. Look what he says. I had a quote from Kent Hughes in his book entitled Disciplines of a Godly Man. And he says this. He says that while Christians may worship and pray as Christians, they do not think as Christians. The Christian mind has succumbed to the secular drift with a degree of weakness and nervelessness unmatched in Christian history. He says elsewhere he sees our generation as suffering from religious anorexia, a loss of appetite for growth in Christ. He says that it's a scandal. It comes from a declining willingness to properly program the mind. He said that we don't read God's word. But he said something else that was startling. He says that women read more than men do. And so in this book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, he says that most men that God wants to lead their families don't read their Bibles. So if you don't read your Bible, you cannot properly lead your family to follow God. That's challenging for men, isn't it? For us, we don't read our Bibles. And he says in his book, and as I was reading this, going through it for myself, it really challenged me. And he asked me, he said, man, ask yourself this question. Be honest. So I'm going to ask it to you guys, man. And don't answer it. And wives, don't touch your husband. Don't break his rib, nudging him. But I thought about this question. He says, ask yourself this question, man. Is my wife a better follower of Jesus Christ because of me? Is my wife a better Christian because of me? That I'm helping her grow in her walk with Christ. And she can say, yep, my husband does that. He prays with me. He has devotion with me. He leads us. He leads the family. He is leading us to church. He is involved. He's excited about small groups. He leads out. I don't have to ask him to go. He's leading out. He's going. Man, when you get home tonight, ask your wife that question. Hey, you remember the pastor said that? Are you a better Christian because of me? Or she's struggling to be a Christian because of you. That we don't lead our families to Jesus. Man, we need to do better. But as Christians, all of us need to do better. We don't know the Bible. We don't know Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the false teachers know the Bible better than we do. And that's why we're afraid to open our doors to them. Because they might convert us. But we need to do that. So true disciples abide in the teachings of Jesus. True disciples obey Jesus. True disciples grow in biblical knowledge. And true disciples experience freedom. You cannot experience freedom without reading the Word of God. So how do you know that? Well, Jesus said it again. He said it in verse 32. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. My surmise is that most Christians are in bondage not because they have been set free. It's because of ignorance. They do not know the Word of God. And so they still walk around in bondage. Not because of Jesus, because willful neglect, I choose to be a slave. And yet Jesus says, if you are my disciple, you will abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Many of our churches are full of Christians in bondage, walking in defeat, all because we failed to pick up the book. We fail to read it. We won't read it. God wants us, if you're disciples, he wants us to know. And as I was reading the book also from a young lady who became a Christian, she was a professor at Syracuse University, and she was talking about how she came from being a practicing lesbian to a Christian. And she said before she became a Christian, one reason why she didn't become a Christian, she didn't believe it, the Bible. But the Christian she talked to, she said, it's almost like they was anti-intellectual. They didn't know their own scripture. They didn't know how to address her issue. They didn't know what they believe, why they believe. They couldn't articulate to her truly what they believe. She said, but until I met a pastor who took time, 3 years, to talk with me, invited me over to his home, but he knew the word of God. He knew what he was saying, and he spoke with authority. He never compromised, but he knew Jesus. She said, I never met a man like that, that could talk with that authority, but was gentle. And over a course of 3 years, she said, I got up out of bed one day from my lesbian lover, walked the dog, took a shower, and went to church and heard the pastor preach and gave my life to Jesus. And my life, I knew after that I could not go back to that bed. She was transformed by the gospel because the pastor knew the word and told her what Jesus could do in her life. And now she's a pastor's wife with 4 kids. She's a pastor's wife with 4 kids. We're talking about the power of the gospel, the power of the word. And so if we, and that pastor was no one special, he just knew the word. He just knew Jesus. We all should be able to explain to someone who's not a Christian why we believe, what we believe, and why we believe it. We should be able to do that. Jesus wants us not to be ignorant. Disciples should not be anti-intellectual. We should know because we serve a God who created the whole universe. He wants us to know. So how are you doing, disciple? Believer? Are you abiding in God's teaching? Are you obeying Him? Are you growing in biblical knowledge? Are you experiencing freedom in your life? Do you know that God said that we would be free? It says, for you were called to freedom. God called you to be free. He wants you to be free. Free in Jesus. So as Jesus is talking to His disciples, those who believe in Him, the Jews are hearing Him, and He says to them, you will be free, and the truth will set you free. Here's when the debate starts. Look what they said in verse 33. They answered Him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? He said, wait a minute. We're not enslaved. We're not enslaved. What are you talking about? We don't need freedom. Jump down to verse 37. Jesus says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. What were these Jewish people, religious leaders, focusing on? Because Jesus said, you will be free. And some in the crowd said, and mainly some of the Pharisees and the Jews said, we're Abraham descendants. We haven't been enslaved to anybody. So they were banking on their heritage, their lineage of salvation. And I want you to know that's important too is this. Salvation has nothing to do with your physical birth or your spiritual heritage. Salvation has nothing to do with your physical birth or your spiritual heritage. And they believe just by the fact that they were physically born a Jew, that guess what? Hey, we're part of the covenant of God and salvation is for us and we're saved. But yet, the Bible speaks against that. Jesus told the Jews, you need to be set free. And Paul said in Romans 2:28, he says to them, he says, hey, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, physically. Nor is circumcision an outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. He is saying, I want you to understand something, that if you are a Jew physically, that doesn't give you any other access, a better place to God. You're not saved. You still got to be born again. And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus when he came to him and said, hey, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't depend upon your Jewish heritage to say, hey, I'm a Jew, so I'm okay. Because I want you to know this, we are all born as slaves to sin. We're all born as slaves to sin. You are a slave to sin until Jesus Christ redeems you and sets you free. If you're not a Christian today, you are not free. You are a slave of sin. You say, I'm my own person. No, you're not. You are a slave to sin. And God wants you to be free. And when you walk in freedom, you don't want to be a slave again. Now, I watched this movie. It came out last year. It's called 12 Years a Slave. Samuel Northrup lived in New York. His family were slaves. But the slave owner, when he died, before he died, set his family free. So Samuel was a free man. Lived in New York, had his papers. Now, back in those days, if you was a black person, and back in those days, you better have your papers with you. Because that meant that, hey, I could prove to you that I am free. I have my papers. But yet somehow he got deceived by two people who said he had a job for him to do in D.C. And they took him there and they got him sick, got him drunk. And he woke up in chains. And for 12 years, they took him and sold him down slop. And for 12 years, he lived as a slave, all the while knowing he was free. And he never forgot the fact that I'm a free man. I'm not a slave. He wanted to be free. He never forgot about that. And he says, because I was born a free man. I got my papers. What about you? Do you have your papers? Because we're all born as slaves to sin until Jesus sets us free. Everybody's not free. But I want us to know in America, the problem that we have is, you say America's a Christian nation. So if you say America's a Christian nation, the fact that I'm a U.S. citizen means I'm a Christian. That's not true. America has never been a Christian nation. It's been a nation with Christians in it. There's no Christian nation nowhere. Matter of fact, the Jews couldn't even do that. It was God's people. See what happened to them. Idolatry. Captivity. America's not a Christian nation. Now, you want to feel comfortable with that? It's not a Christian nation. It's not. God has people who are Christians. God's people, the church. Not a nation of people. But I want to understand, there are some false assurances of being a disciple that we sometimes have here. I've heard these before from people. I was born a Christian. I was born in a Christian home. So, I mean, I asked one guy, hey, how long have you been a Christian? My whole life. So that's impossible. You've been a Christian your whole life? That's impossible. But what he was saying was, I was born into a Christian home. I was taught the Ten Commandments. I was taught the Golden Rule. So, hey, no, you're not a Christian until you are born again. See, you can depend upon your physical birth. Hey, mom and daddy was Christians. Or you say, hey, I was raised in the church. I went to church every Sunday. I was raised in the church. I knew the church. I was there. So, doesn't make you a Christian. You might have some Christianese, the language. Doesn't make you a Christian. And sometimes one and two are the hardest people to get to. Tell about Jesus because I was born in a Christian home. I was raised in church. I know what you're going to say, Pastor. I know the lingo. I know all this stuff. See, it would be like my kids saying to God, hey, I'm a Christian because, hey, my dad's a pastor. So all I've known since I've been a Christian is my mom and dad has always been in church. I have never known anything else. And my dad's a pastor of a church. Don't tell me I'm not a Christian. I do the PowerPoint on Sunday. I do the sound, man. Hey. No. My kids are not Christian because mom and dad are Christian. They're not. They must be born again by the power of Jesus Christ. They can't depend on me and mom to get them into heaven. Teenagers need to understand that. You're not going to heaven. You're not going to drive up in the car together and get out and go to the pearly gates together. You got to stand before God on your own. And you shouldn't want to be saying that. I was born into a Christian home. I was raised in the church. But many people say that. They say they're Christians. Or, hey, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I was in church, I heard you preach, and hey, I prayed the prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying a prayer. That's not bad in and of itself. But if it's all you depend upon is that, I prayed the prayer, but that was it. After I prayed it, went on about my business, and I lived my life. Does that make the person say just praying the prayer? No. Or, hey, I was baptized. Got you on that one. I was baptized. I got baptized. I was baptized as a little kid. I was baptized. I got baptized. Does that make you a Christian? No. Someone said you can go down a dry devil and come up a wet devil. you're just wet water. It doesn't mean anything. If there's no abiding in Jesus Christ, there's no obeying, there's no growing biblically, all those things is not. Or you say, you know what? I keep the golden rule. It says what? Do to others as you have them doing to you. I'm a good person. I do those things. That doesn't make you a Christian. Because the Jews could say, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. As the Apostle Paul says, hey, listen. If anybody has a reason to brag and say they're getting to heaven, Paul says, me. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I was raised in the scriptures. I'm a Pharisee, and I keep the law. If anybody's good to go, it's me. And you know what did Paul say in Philippians 3? All that, I count it as rubbish. The real word he says in Greek is not trash. It's cow dung. He said, that's garbage. That doesn't mean nothing. It's like offering God that is like offering God poop. I mean that's what the Greek word says. It's poop. It doesn't mean anything. He says, my righteousness is not in me, it's in Jesus. What he has done for me. So if you're saying to yourself right now, I'm a Christian because, hey, I was raised in church. I prayed the prayer. But if there's no obedience, there's no growing, there's no freedom in your life, you're probably not saved. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. See, I became a Christian 16 years ago. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Wasn't born, wasn't raised in church. But I did do number 3. I did pray the sinner's prayer. I did that. I was baptized. I did that. And I try on occasion to keep that one. I'm trying. I'm working on that. But I try to do that one. But all of that I wouldn't count on that to say that I know I'm a Christian because of that. I wouldn't use that. The reason why I know I'm a Christian is because 16 years ago, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and I repented of my sins and said, God, save me. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And the reason why I know I'm saved today is because right now, at this very morning, I believe what I prayed 16 years ago. I still believe it. I believe it today. I didn't say, well, I prayed 16 years ago when I left. I went on about my own life, and I went off and did my own thing. And no, I believe today what I prayed 16 years ago. I still believe Jesus Christ is God. I still abide in his teaching. I still obey Jesus. I am still growing in biblical knowledge. I am still experiencing freedom. See, salvation is not a past experience. It's a present reality. And many of us are focusing on a past experience with no present reality. Yeah, I got baptized back then. Well, what are you doing today? Well, I'm kind of out. I haven't been to church in 20 years. And, And you claiming to know Jesus? A lady one day was in church. She was praying about her son. And she wanted me to pray with her. She said, Pastor, we need to pray about my son. I really want my son to get back in church. And she said, and she just kept saying, I want him to come to church. He needs to be back in church. And she just kept saying that. I want him back in church. So as I'm listening to her, I said, is he saved? And she said to me, just right here, hey, he was born to a Christian home. He was born to a Christian home. We raised him in church. He came, matter of fact, he prayed the prayer. He got baptized. I mean, he baptized him right here in the church. We went to Sunday school. But I don't know. We left home. Just walked away. So I said, and so I was like, he's not abiding in teaching of Jesus. He's not obeying Jesus. He's not growing biblically. He's not experiencing freedom. He's living in sin. He's doing all these things, shacking up. And you want him to come to church? She said, yeah. I said, why? Why you wouldn't come to church? I said, if he came to church, would you be okay with that? She said, yeah. I said, ma'am, I said, you know, I love you. Nah, this is a lady. Now, you're going to tell somebody this if you're their pastor. So don't you walk out and don't you tell me this if you're their pastor. You might get punched out. But I love her. So she understood that what I was about to say to her, I only said it because I knew her that way. She knew what I was going to say. I was a pastor. So I could speak to her and say this. Her name was Hazel. And I said to her, I can't pray for your son to come to church. But I will pray that he gets saved. That's because based on what you told me, biblically, I can't just pray for him to come to church. Because if he come to church, he still live that same way. He's just coming to church, being religious. So we need to pray that he come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Because if he gets saved and come to faith in Jesus Christ, he'll beat you here to church. Or he'll find a church. See, you ain't got to drag people who are Christians to the house of God. They come. She said, thank you. And we prayed in my office for her son's salvation, that he would get saved, that he would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because I didn't want to give her a false assurance that he was a Christian. And all he needed to do was come to church. He needs to repent and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have kids, don't just pray they come to church. Pray they repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they are born again. Because it might give you a false assurance when they stand in their casket, but deep down you know there was no evidence of a love for God. We want to pray. No one's coming to Jesus except by repentance and faith. No one's. Not my kids, not your kids. We all come by way of the cross. But there are many people in churches, even today, have a false assurance. You might be sitting here and you say, hey, that's me. But let me ask you a question. Where are you now with your walk with Jesus? Can you say that I'm abiding in his teachings? Can you say I'm obeying Jesus? Can you say I'm growing? Am I experiencing freedom? You say, well, no, that's not me. You may not be saved. And I want you to know point is Jesus Christ is the only one who can set us free. See, the good news is that once you know you're in captivity, the good news is now I know I can be set free. See, that's the good news. Okay, now I know I'm in captivity, but now I know that Christ can set me free, so I come to experience his freedom. Because who the Son says free is free indeed. Look what he says in verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's good news. You can be a slave, but the Son can set you free. What he's talking about there is saying, listen, in Jewish households, in Jewish culture, they had slaves. And they would have a slave who worked in the house, but that slave didn't own the house, wasn't going to be there forever. Yet there was a little baby who was a son who was going to eventually grow up and be the one that will own everything and have the inheritance of the house, and he would also own the slave. And if he wanted to, he could set the slave free. And what Jesus said, in the fact that I am the son, I am the rightful heir to this world, and I can set you free based on the authority that God has given me, I can set you free. And what Jesus says, I want to set all the slaves free. I want to proclaim an emancipation proclamation that you can be set free. Jesus Christ is the only one who can set us free. Matter of fact, it said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel came to Mary, he says that Jesus' name should be called Yeshua, means salvation. It says that, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means salvation from sins. We live in, we call America, we are free, the land of free. You can live in America and be a U.S. citizen and still be enslaved, slave to sin. And we have many people who are enslaved to sin. Spiritually, they're in bondage to sin. You do not have to live another day as a slave. Jesus Christ wants to set you free. He is the only one. How are you living? And I want to give us some, what I call some declaration statements. Here's the first one. When you are set free, free from what? Jesus sets me free from condemnation. Jesus sets me free from the sin's power. You're free from sin's power. The second one, what does it say? Jesus sets me free from Satan's power. What's the next one? Jesus sets me free from other people's opinion. Go to the next one. Now go back. I think you hit one before. Go back. This is the one I want you to see first. Jesus sets me free from condemnation. What's condemnation? The penalty for your sin. Have you been set free from that? Have you? That's a question you can ask yes or no. No, have you? Have you been set free from condemnation? Have you? Can you declare that with me? So let's read that together. What did I say? Say it out loud.
Jesus sets me free from condemnation.
Say it again.
Jesus sets me free from condemnation.
The next one. Say it.
Jesus sets me free from sin's power.
Next.
Jesus sets me free from Satan's
power. Next one.
Jesus sets me free from other people's opinions.
Wow. It's freedom. Are you walking in that type of freedom? Free from condemnation, sin's power, Satan's power, other people's opinions. Jesus sets us free. Then we don't have to work and worry about sin's power. That's inward. Sin's power is inward. What it means the fact that you have to wrestle against sin in your life. Do you know that you don't have to sin? When you have been set free as a Christian, you don't have to sin. Jesus Christ sets you free. That's an inward. You got to wrestle with that every day of your lives. To live free. Then there's an outward enemy. Satan. He wants to war against you. He wants to keep you in bondage. He tried to trick you, tried to tempt you, tried to tell you, you know what? That stuff is not true. The Bible is not real. You don't have to go to church and be a Christian. See, that's how he really gets most of us. You don't have to go to church and be a Christian. You can stay home all day and watch TV and ESPN and be okay because it's all what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. And that's true. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But every disciple that I know that loves Jesus loves God's people. And they make it to a place of worship somewhere. You show me a Christian that says they love God and they do not regularly attend worship, I will show you a carnal Christian. You would not show me a Christian that's on fire for Jesus that don't go to church nowhere. Carnal thinking. Because God's people want to be with God's people. I want to be with God's people. I want to be around the people of God. And you should too. Jesus sets us free in those areas from other people's opinions. People say, well, I can't believe you a Jesus freak now. Might as well. You was a freak anyway, but now you for Jesus now. Now I'm excited about Jesus now. Yep, I am. Yep, I'm guilty. I love Jesus. Yep, that's me. You got me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Yep, you got me. Why do you give your money to that church? I don't give it to the church. I give it to Jesus because he has blessed me and my family, and I want to bless his kingdom. You don't have to do that. I know I don't have to do that. I want to do that because of what Jesus has done for me. What about your life? What about you? How do you feel about Jesus? Do you love him? Do you want to seek him? Do you have a heart for the lost? If you are a Christian, I mean, really, do you? I think there are some things that we should have as Christians. Number one, we should have a mind for God's word. We should have a heart for God's people, to be around God's people. And we should have a heart for the lost, to see people come to Christ. We should. But it says that these Pharisees were in bondage and didn't even know it. Because they said in verse 37, he says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. He calls them the father of the devil. Not everybody's a child of God. And also, not everybody is a child of the devil. Some people are under the power of the devil, ignorance. Some people are children of the devil. They're doing his work. So what's the problem to experiencing freedom? Let's go to point three. The problem to experiencing freedom is this. Number one is pride. That's number one, pride. A refusal to accept Jesus Christ's offer of redemption. You're prideful. You say, I don't need that. I'm okay like I am. I keep the golden rule. I'm an okay person. I haven't murdered anybody. I try to pay my taxes. I try not to speed. I try to go to work. Listen, I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. That's pride. And that's what the Pharisees had, pride. They said, we are children of Abraham. They had pride in their biological lineage, their heritage. I'm a Jew. That's pride. You can't choose. I mean, you didn't choose your nationality. God gave it to you. They got pride in that. Not only that, ignorance. Just plain ignorant. A lack of understanding your spiritual condition. See, there's some people, they come church or they come or they don't understand their spiritually, their condition. They said to Jesus that they were not enslaved. Matter of fact, they were so ignorant, they said, we have never been enslaved to anybody. Now, that's just really crazy. The fact that they're Abraham descendants will let them know, they read their own history, that Abraham descendants had been in slavery to Egypt for 430 years. That's what it calls about the Exodus, how Moses had to go and deliver them out of slavery, out of bondage, that God says to Moses, go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. That they were in bondage for 430 years. They said to Jesus, we've never been in bondage to anybody. And not only that, at the same time that they were talking to him, they were under the control of Rome. They weren't even free then. They were under the thumb of Rome, Caesar. And they're telling Jesus, we're free. That's just ignorance. What about you? Pastor, I'm free. What are you talking? I'm free. No, you're not. If you don't know Jesus, you're in spiritual bondage. And the third one is this, sin. Just an outright rejection of the claims of Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus. They said, you know what? You're not the Messiah. You're a liar. We don't believe that you are the one sent from God. See, there's some people, they just outright reject the claims of Jesus. We say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. Say, I don't believe that. He's a good man, good teacher, but he's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. And you reject that. And because you reject that, that's sin. Sin is to reject Jesus. And that's the only sin that God cannot forgive, is that one. If you reject Jesus, God cannot forgive your sins. Because Jesus Christ is the only payment for your sins. He's the one that sets you free. So if you reject him, you're in bondage. God cannot forgive that. He will not forgive that. Sin is to disbelieve in Jesus Christ. So that's our conclusion is this. Are you free today? If not, come to Jesus Christ and receive freedom, forgiveness, and rest. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you tired? Tired of trying to live your life yourself? And you're still making a mess of it? Are you tired of trying to just do your own things? You know what? I'm just tired of trying to live this. Stop fighting against God. You're going to lose. Someone said that your arms are too short to box with God. You're not going to win the fight. He's the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. He never lost a fight. You can't beat God. Just surrender. Say, God, I surrender to you today. I surrender my life. I am no longer trying to live my life. I surrender. I want to be free today. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the one who came to set me free, and I receive his freedom. I surrender. Because when you stand before God, you don't want to say, well, I went to church. Oh, I did this. I did that. No. When you stand before God, you want to be able to say, God, the only reason I'm even worthy to come into your presence is because of your son, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. I am unworthy, but he is worthy. I am nothing. He is everything. I am sinful. He is righteous. And because you said that if I trust Jesus Christ, that you will let me enter into your kingdom. And you said that you would never cast me out. So I'm trusting your word. And you said, well, if I come to you, you would never cast me out. So God, I'm coming in Jesus' name. How are you going to heaven? In your own name or in Jesus' name? Because one thing is guaranteed to everybody in this room, we're all going to die. Everybody, and tomorrow's not promised to you. You say, well, we're going to die. We're going to grow old together. You don't know that. There are young people dying every second. Right as I'm speaking right now, there are people going into eternity. At this very moment, people are dying right now. And you don't know whether or not you're going to live another year, next week, next month. And that's what the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And he says to you, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You can harden your heart against the word. You can say, you know what? I don't want that. Or you can say, you know what? It's time. I've been running like a runaway slave. I'm coming to receive my forgiveness. If you're here today and you said, Pastor, I surrender to Jesus. If you're here today, will you just stand? We can pray for you. You say, you know what? I want to...